Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, will you? Shall you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We left off in verse 13. Now, if you analyze the book of 1 Corinthians, the first 14 chapters are dealing with bad behavior. You know, they had their issues. Well, we can relate with some of those. But, and then 1 Corinthians 15 was dealing with some bad theology that they had about the coming of the Lord. And then we come to chapter 16, and he essentially gives them some just more down-to-earth exhortations. And finally, we come to verse 13, and we get to some final words, some final closings. And I would say, don't forget these essentials. This is kind of what Paul is saying. Don't forget these things. And in a way, he recaps a lot of what he has already said in practical, positive sides. For example, if the first parts of the chapter deal with some of the areas of sin and neglect in their lives, these come at it from the positive angle. You know that, right? You know that every sin that we could describe, we could look at it from the sense of what it's missing in the positive attribute. For example, you know, we think about, you know, all the uns. The Bible talks about unrighteousness. Well, that's a lack of righteousness. Impurity, a lack of purity. Discontentment, a lack of contentment. Unkindness, unlovingness, untruthfulness. All of the problems, really, that we could call sins are really described as in terms of what we're lacking. And so Paul's already hit those pretty strong. You know, disobedience, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unforgiving, unmerciful. We're the big un, I've said, because that's what man is. He lacks. He lacks positive power in which to live with the way he should live. Not that he doesn't want to. He wants to be a better person, but he lacks that power. He misses the mark by nature. That's what the Bible calls sin, but it's a lack. It's a missing something. So we have this, you know, a slothful man, perhaps, neglecting his duty, unfaithful to his wife, indulging in drinking and drugs, and becomes ashamed. But look closely. It's really the lack in his life, the lack of qualities that he needs to turn from himself back to the Lord to be filled, and then he'll overflow with the positive things, and he won't have time to do the negative things. So Paul, in a sense, now is going to close up after rebuking them soundly. He's going to close up with some good exhortations from the positive side. Five imperatives, in fact, he gives here in the first few verses. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Watch, he says, first of all. So it's a word that means to be vigilant, to be awake, not apathetic or indifferent. If you ask somebody, what's the greatest problem in the church? They'll say, I don't know and I don't care. Well, they just said the greatest problem, ignorance and apathy. That is the problem. You know, to allow previous bad habits that we had in our lives to slowly creep back in is kind of the picture of this word, to watch that doesn't happen. You've got to be vigilant. You know, you think the things that you've overcome, that you've kind of chucked them, you know, marked them off your list, I don't have to worry about that anymore in my life. I've got that conquered. Be careful that it doesn't creep back in. You had a problem with drugs and alcohol, and you think, oh, that's past. That's not even close. And you flirt around a little bit. You're not as diligent with your reading the Bible, seeking the Lord. You see, as a Christian, if you're not actively seeking and pursuing Him, you are slowly drifting and you don't even recognize it. And if you're not watchful, the enemy can come up behind you and trip you and snare you in the things that you thought you were already good in and taken care of. It's not the sins of omission. It's the sins of omission. That is, it's not the sins that, you know, that we can see very plainly are wrong that we have to be most careful of in the beginning. It's the things that we should be doing that we're not doing. We let off certain things. And be sure, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. He was speaking of a sin of omission. That is, if that tribe did not go in and help their brethren. Moses said, that's sin if you don't go in and help them. And be sure that sin will find you out. It will find you out. It's a sin of laziness. It's a sin of ingratitude. It's a sin of slothfulness. And that will creep up in you. And it kind of reminds me of the proverb. In 24, verse 30, he says, I went by the field of the lazy man. And the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And he says, and then I saw it and I looked in it and I considered it. I received instruction. And he came to this conclusion, into this little poetic form. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And your poverty comes like a prowler and your need like an armed man. That is, your poverty will come in, it'll sneak in. You'll get poor spiritually. You won't recognize it. He's sneaking in, a prowler sneaks in. You don't even know they're there until you wake up and notice something's missing. And then eventually your need will come like an armed man. It'll take you by force. You'll have all these needs. And then you'll say, well, you know, my wife or my husband isn't meeting my needs anymore. And the church is not meeting my needs. And you'll find all these excuses that people will make to drift farther away from the Lord. Well, they've just been snared because they let go of a few little things. They were not watchful. Watch. Bible exhorts us continually. Watch. More mature people make and keep those commitments and their safety. It helps them go against the grain of your temporary feelings. You watch. I notice in my own life how just laziness can creep in on something. You know, I take a day off and man, in one day off, I can just get into that mode where I'm not watchful. Simple little things. But Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's how we ought to live. We ought to be, like when we go outside, we're thinking, you know, man, there could be a lion in those bushes. I want to be careful. Now, not a real lion, obviously. And if you're a child here, don't worry about any lions out there. But seriously, we ought to live in that sense, not to be careless. Think, hey, I'm covered, I'm secure, I've got no problems. And you, when you walk that way, you trip and you stumble. So that first exhortation, watch, very important. Then stand fast. Stand fast, particularly in the faith. It's not just standing fast at anything, but standing fast in the faith. Now, to me, this is having a conviction about what the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. And there are many that are slipping into a mentality that is kind of wishy-washy about Jesus. And the world puts this caricature, this picture of what it means to be an evangelical believer. Well, you don't really believe that unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you're going to go to hell. And well, what about all the people that... And so they put you in that box and you know, do you know what you believe? Is the question. Because if you can be argued out of it, if you can be talked out of it, then you're not standing fast. Believe me, you will be tested in this, in your convictions. You'll be tested in your convictions as to your own trust in the Lord as well. I mean, what's your price? At what point will you say, you know what? I'm out of here. I know for some, it's not finding a mate. I've waited and waited and waited for a mate. I'm out of here. I'm not going to walk with the Lord anymore. He didn't answer my prayers. For some, maybe it's not getting that job. You know, how much, when you think about it, how beautiful and willing does a woman have to be to deter me from purity? How much money has to dangle in front of me for me to be dishonest? How many trials am I willing to endure to keep on that straight and narrow path? See, what's my price? I think you need to make up your mind ahead of time to know what your price is. And in the way I look at it, standing fast means there is no price that you will falter. There is no temptation out there that's worthy of eternity. And so you're standing fast in the faith. Then he says, be brave. The actual word is an interesting Greek word. It's androgynize. That is, you know, literally, be a man, he's saying. He's saying, be a man. Make yourself a man. Show yourself brave. You know, I think we need more men to go, especially men, to go through boot camp, to get beaten up, to get yelled at, to get broken, to get to that point where they're enduring so that they can see what they're capable of. See, that's the whole idea of boot camp. They break those young men down, not to break them, but to show what they're made of so that they can learn what they're capable of. Because once they break them down, they build them back up, and so they're stronger. And I think in many ways we have a lot of weak, sickly, whining quitters in the field today, especially among men. You know, they're more interested when they get married in getting a mama than a wife. And they're not following what the Lord has called them to do. There's a lot of mama's boys out there. And it's really disheartening. Now, thankfully, in this fellowship, there's a lot of godly, solid rocks in the Lord. But you know what? Largely, what you see, unfortunately, we need to be brave. We need to be acting like men. And then he says, be strong. That is, you know, I think there's a hint here, because Paul many times talks about being strong in the Lord. When you think about being strong, just understand whether it's being brave, whether it's standing fast or watching or being strong, it must be in the Lord, because he's already told the Corinthians, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That is, you cannot be strong in your own strength. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his grace. And then, as Paul told the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then this final exhortation is, let all that you do be done with love, verse 14. That's a great verse to underline. That's an easy one to memorize, isn't it? Not very long. Let all that you do be done with love. Said in so many different ways throughout the scriptures. Paul basically says that, you know, now abides these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So let all that you do be done with love. Love answers all of the other issues. If you look at all of the lack in our lives, as we already noted those particular words that I want to go back to, unrighteousness, impurity, discontentment, unkindness, unloving, untruthful, all of that really lacks a sense of you're not living for yourself. You're living unto the Lord, and he's filled you, and love is overflowing. You care about people. It's not about you anymore. Love, agape, is the Greek word here. It's the foundation. And he recaps, in a sense, the love chapter with examples that are really down to earth. You know, sometimes when we read a passage in the Bible and we learn about what it means, sometimes it's nice to have a living example next to it, a living picture. And so here he goes into this living picture with his final greetings and farewells. He says, I urge you, verse 15, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. It's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, the first fruits were those who first received the Lord in his missionary journey there when he was in the region of Corinth, which is the greater region of Achaia. The proconsul Gallio was there, the proconsul over that entire region called Achaia, and it was in this area of Corinth that Stephanas was one of the first fruits. And later, or before, Paul said that of all the people, he didn't baptize many, but he did baptize the household of Stephanas. So there was a relationship here. Well, what does he notice about this guy? If he's going to use him as a model of doing all things in love, what does he say? He says they were devoted, they've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I like that. There's a lot there in those words, really. The word devoted means to literally ordain or to appoint or put in order. Think about your own life. What do you have to put in order in your life in order to get things that are very important done? Sometimes I have to clean the garage in order to do a project. I have to put that in order in order to accomplish something greater. Well, what in my personal life needs to be put in order so that I can be in a place to express that love to others? You see, if my whole life is out of order, I'm going to be constantly worrying about myself, taking care of my needs, worried about my emotional needs, my spiritual needs, my physical needs. I don't have time for anybody else. And wouldn't you say that's true for many people? They're so busy taking care of their business, their family, their affairs, they don't have time to reach out to anybody else. But here is a family that put their life in order. They were devoted and literally did not wait to be appointed. They met the needs of those around them. In fact, that's how leaders are raised up in this church. That's simple. In the field of their own homes, their lives, their personal influence, you can see that they're not living unto themselves. They've separated themselves over to help others, to think about others, to care about others. And when they do that, then they're recognized in the church as leaders. But it's only because the Lord has already put that in their heart. In fact, the word devoted has a stronger connotation, has a stronger meaning. Literally, the word is the same word we get addicted from, the word addicted. These people, you could say, the household of Stephanas had addicted themselves. You know, the word addict, to be addicted is to have a strong habit, an overpowering desire, and a compulsion. And essentially, that's an addiction. Well, you know, there can be a good addiction. When you're addicted to having that strong desire for others, that you want the best for them. And here they were just addicted to the ministry, the service, which is what ministry is, to the saints. They were thinking about others. They knew in that culture, in that time, it wasn't popular to be a Christian. There were so many beleaguered saints out there that were struggling. And they lived in such a way that they encouraged the believers to be believers. They showed, hey, it's okay to have things and to use them for the glory of God and, you know, to not worry about yourself. You know, that's really encouraging to me. You know what? The Bible basically says, stir up one another to good deeds. You ever notice when there's someone in the body that just seems to go the extra mile to think about the things of God? You know, hopefully by the end of the year, we're going to be doing a lot of redesign here. I shouldn't say redesign, I say finished design. I mean, we just threw some plants up here. We never finished this sanctuary. Because then the school came, and then all these other projects came, and in the foyer, and the air conditioning unit in the foyer, and all kinds of other things. A lot of things never got finished. Well, you know, we've got so many other things we're doing. We're going 100 miles an hour. But you know, a brother felt, you know, that as he was noticing these things, Lord laid it on his heart to want to get these projects finished. So he came forward and said, you know what? I would love for you guys to decide what you want to do, and I want to cover it. You want to what? I want to cover it. No, that's nice. I praise the Lord. That's cool. I mean, I really appreciate the love and the thought on that. But that's pretty, you don't even know what that will cost. But you know, the Lord laid it on his heart. And you know, and that's in his scale and his ability and his, you know, ability to do that sort of a thing. But whatever scale you're on, the thought that, why are you here? How can you make others' lives better? How can you advance the kingdom? This is what love is expressed through the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits of Achaia, and they devoted themselves. They were addicted to ministry, to the ministry of the saints. And then verse 16 kind of goes along with that. He says, submitted, and that you should also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. That is, they distinguish themselves by what? That devotion. And you know, the funny thing is there's a play on words here in the Greek, because tasso is the Greek word for devotion or devoted to, you know, be addicted to ministry. And submit is a word hupotasso. In other words, you have that same devotion to be under them. Now, here's the idea of that submission. This is the cool thing. Find someone in your life who's addicted to ministry, who's addicted to serving others and helping others and serving the Lord, and make that person your role model. Make that person one to whom you want to be accountable to learn from. You know what? You're going to grow. You will blow your mind, the difference in your life. And that's essentially the term submit yourself to such. Submit to someone like this. See, love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not rude. It's not seeking its own. So now you are now following that same mode of devotion. You're submitting yourself to someone who has that devotion. It's kind of like when Paul first came to the Thessalonican church. And he was there in Thessalonica. And he says that the gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of people we were among you. You know what kind of men we were. You watched us. You saw us. You saw the model, the example. And then he says, and you became followers of us and the Lord. That's the idea. You follow those who really have it together spiritually. You make that your goal and you model after them. I can tell you a whole laundry list of people that I've modeled my life after because I see how they're following the Lord and their zeal, and I want that. So I'm watching them carefully. I'm seeing how they do it. And over the years, I've modeled myself after that. And this is the idea that Paul is saying in his final words. You know, submit to such. And everyone who works and labors with us. And that's the idea there is yieldedness to those leaders and those people that have distinguished themselves in serving. And then he says, and I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. And so he again gives some examples of these who have lived this way. But there's a picture here that's even deeper. There's a companionship along the way when you serve the Lord. It is true, and please know this, the more you grow in the Lord, the fewer people there will be around that will understand you, and even fewer that you can model yourself after. So it is not the popular path. Jesus described it as what? Straight and narrow. It's not the broad way. It's not the easy way. It's not the path of least resistance. There's many hardships and trials and difficulties and self-denials and pains and struggles and questions and doubts and fears and, you know, mountains to climb on that side. And there are fewer people that are willing to go that road, to be those disciples. But it's such a joy when you're around such people, when you have devoted yourself to follow their model, and then I would say the quality, spiritual quality of people that you will be sharpened by will be so amazing when you put yourself in that place. And there is a deep refreshing, as Paul describes it in his spirit. Now, he went through tons of trials, but he calls this just a refreshing. They refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now here's another great example that Paul just throws out. There is the aspect of hospitality. That is loving strangers. They were opening up their home. They had a church, a gathering of the saints that came from wherever. And people would pass by and, hey, are there any Christians in this area? Hey, you know, Aquila and Priscilla have their home open. And you could just go and fellowship and they meet on such and such. Kind of reminds me of the home groups. I think the home groups are just tremendous here. Love to see a lot more of them. Love to see a lot more, should put it this way, a lot more people involved in them. Because you don't know what you're missing until you're connected face to face, knee to knee, you know, right across a coffee table, sharing your life and encouraging one another. It makes it personal. And less like organizational, sterile, business-like. You know, people can complain with a large church of, well, you're getting too business-like. You know, I just don't like it anymore. It's just too much like a business and everything's just run like that. I hear that from time to time. And you know what? It is true. As you get larger, you know, organization. I mean, when we were in the home, we didn't need any organization. Hey, just pop in and we're going to open the scriptures. No bulletins, no this, no that. You need a staff. It was wonderful. As you grow, you know, you have to organize. Otherwise, it would be chaos and people to teach the children. Right now, there's, I don't know how many hundreds of kids there in By the way, when I say kids, I mean children. Please don't be offended. That's just a colloquial expression. Anyway, someone complained about that one. Oh, you'd be amazed the things I get. But I'm getting off my subject here. Kids are over there. They're getting taught. They're getting ministered to. Well, that takes organization. That takes planning and people that are involved. And there's so much that goes in to a large church. But you know what? You can make it as small as you want by getting plugged into those small groups, the home groups, some of the smaller studies where you can get to know people and learn their names. And if you come here on a Sunday morning only, of course, that doesn't obviously apply to you here on Wednesday night. But if you come on a Sunday morning only and you complain, well, I don't know anybody and it's hard to get to know people in here. Well, yeah, that's what the home groups are for. That's what the smaller groups are for. That's where your life comes in to get more plugged in. And I love how Aquila and Priscilla had a church that was in their house, which is not unusual. In fact, every time you open up a Bible study in your home or a home group, there is the gathering of God's people in your home. You could say you've got a church in your house. The federal government won't recognize it. That doesn't matter. It's still the assembly of the saints. And that's a wonderful thing. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I love that. Look at the affection that is here in the church. The affection, greeting one another with a holy kiss. The idea there is that there is a warmth, there's a love, there's an acceptance that people find among those people who have been touched by God that you can't find anywhere else. There's no government program that can even begin to replicate what God can do through His people in loving those in need. And you've just got to love it. It's just the love there. And I remember Paul when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders for the very last time. Read Acts 20 on your own. And read as he gets to that point where he's giving them exhortation and then he's saying goodbye to them. And he knows that he's going to Jerusalem. He'll probably never see them again on this side of eternity. And, you know, they're just grabbing each other's necks and they're weeping together. I mean, the love. I love it when, even when I go to another country or a various place and there's that conference that we have, it seems like in just a short time, this affection grows. And I feel like my brothers and sisters are there. Can't understand them without a translator, but they're still my brothers and sisters. And it's a wonderful thing. There's that unity. There's that, you can just see what he says by this. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There is a sanctified kiss, a sense of just real care and love and affection for one another. And then he says, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's, so as to identify, because there were forgeries. There were those that tried to pass off letters as if from Paul. And Paul said, see with my own hand, I'm writing this. And then he warns and equally balances that out with this amazing encouragement. But the warning and the encouragement are pretty stark here in the end. Verse 22, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's a pretty strong statement. But you know, in a sense, that is really the gospel. If you do not come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, and in acknowledging Him, of course, you can't help but love Him when you realize what He did for you. He laid His life down for you. You can't help but love Him. You're saved when you come to Him and know Him. But if you reject Him, if you think I can do without Jesus, you don't know what you're saying. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. If there was another way, then Jesus died for nothing. We've got to remember that, especially in our passion and our care to reach out to those who don't know the gospel. You know, they confuse it so often with religion and ceremony and church. But the gospel is very simple. God sent His only begotten Son to this earth. He became one of us. He lived like one of us, yet without sin, so that He could be the perfect sacrifice. All the sacrifices of the animals throughout the centuries that the people's sin were temporarily covered, now the perfect Lamb of God is put up on that cross and He dies. His life's blood is spilt out. And we'll be remembering that when we partake of communion, the body and the blood of Jesus. That's our foundation. And when you realize what He did for you and you acknowledge Him to your soul, believe in Him, you will love Him because He first loved you. But if not, then you will be cursed in that sense that you will now be under the curse that has always been there in the world because of sin. And when you die in that position, you will be eternally lost. How needless is that? How crazy is that? When the Lord has already paid the price, come to the Lord Jesus. And then He says, "Oh Lord, come," which is in one Greek word, Maranatha. Oh Lord, come, or our Lord cometh. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. He opens His letter with grace. He ends His letters with grace. Because, folks, that's what it is. This isn't about, even in the exhortation that He gives here, watch, stand fast, be in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. All of that requires the grace of the Lord working in you. Or you'll be fighting a losing battle. There's no way you could attain to this on your own strength. So that's why He comes back to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so amazed at these very down-to-earth exhortations. And Father, I pray, in this time where we partake of communion, Lord, that this would be more than just a ritual, a ceremony, but that we would truly come to acknowledge what you have done for us. I pray for any here, if they have not yet come to that place of believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus for what He did for them on the cross, Lord, I pray right now that they'd open their heart to you. Before we partake of communion, I think it would be really important right now to acknowledge that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have not yet accepted Him and you want to do that, I'd like you right now, while everybody just is praying, everybody's just asking the Lord to move, the Holy Spirit would just convict and convince. Because really, that's the Lord doing that within you. This isn't about being persuaded by any clever words that I can give you. This is about God speaking to you in your heart, hearing these things and you being convinced and convicted to know that you know these things are true. And if that's the case for you tonight, then I'd like you just to respond to that just by slipping your hand up. And I'd love to pray a simple prayer for you that the Lord would just come and be your Lord and forgive you of your sin, that you could know that you have eternal life when you put your trust in Him. Anybody here, if you haven't yet trusted Jesus but want to right now, love to pray with you and lead you in a little prayer. Anybody here? Don't worry about whether anyone else is raising their hand. If God is tugging at your heart, just lift it up. Just say, "Lord, here am I. I need you." This is about eternity. This is about having that eternal life with the Lord Jesus. Except a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. And by asking Jesus to be Lord in your life, by turning from your sin and putting your trust in Him, you will be given a new heart. You will become born again. So I encourage you, just slip your hand up if that's you. If there are any here, perhaps I'm not seeing, I would encourage you to simply, with a simple prayer, "Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. So I confess I am a sinner and I need your salvation. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray." You know, if you express something like that to the Lord, just something that basic and simple, it's not really magic words, it's just expression of the heart, then He hears your heart. And you're willing to turn and to put your trust in Him, I'd encourage you right now, if that's your heart and desire, before you leave today, we'd love to give you a Bible and some materials to help you grow.